For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to John chapter 17. I know we recently read this passage in connection with a sermon by a guest minister on the sending God. And he noted a number of times that in this passage, Jesus speaks about sending his disciples. Our interest this morning in this particular passage is, number one, that John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. We often call the prayer that Jesus taught us in order to teach us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, but in fact, John 17 has the right to the title the Lord's Prayer, because that is exactly what it is, the one he made just before his death. Secondly, take note the number of times that Jesus addresses God as his Father, not only in the beginning, but throughout the prayer. The Heidelberg Catechism that we consider this morning is about the address of God, but Jesus, I believe in this passage, calls on God six times. Maybe you can verify that as we read through in this chapter. Another interesting thing to keep in mind is it's fitting that that's found in the book of John 2. I believe you will find when you look in the New Testament that there are about 260 references to God as Father in the New Testament, far more than in the Old Testament. But if you check a little closer, you will find that over half of them are in the Gospel and Epistles of John. Especially in the Gospel and Epistles of John, the Spirit teaches us the truth of God as our Father. John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read that far in God's holy word. This morning we consider the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. The two questions and answers there, 120 and 21. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do not let the brevity of this particular article fool you into thinking that what is found here is relatively unimportant when it comes to prayer. The importance of the subject matter here is brought out when the Catechism, in its question and answer, 120, says that what is contained here in the subject matter is something that is commanded by Christ. And the reason it is commanded is because what is found here is, as our catechism puts it, foundational to prayer. I remember very early on in my ministry speaking to a retired minister who told me the story that he had received a request to speak at a Christian school that was not, of course, run by Protestant Reformed parents, but nevertheless by parents who had the Heidelberg Catechism as their confession. And when he went to speak, he was told, "Do not pray, Our Father." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I prayed Our Father." I said, "What happened after that?" He said, "I didn't go back." I told them, he said, that I could not comply with that request because Jesus commanded us to pray Our Father, and then quoted the Heidelberg Catechism. I've never forgotten that. Now, you got to understand that the Catechism makes a point of that, not so that we say to ourselves, "Well, now, here's the Lord's Prayer, and these are things that are commanded, and let me check them off, and then I can be assured that because I checked them off and accomplished all these requirements, now the Lord is going to hear our prayer." No, the reason the Catechism brings that out is because we pray by faith. And what the Lord is really commanding there when he says, now address God thus, our Father, is because the doctrine and truth underlying that must be believed by faith in order to pray. It simply follows from what we saw earlier with regard to prayer, that all prayer, all heard prayer, all true prayer is by faith. And faith believes, faith must believe, faith does believe that God is our Father. And now Jesus does not command us to pray our Father in such a way that he's saying, no, there's no other addresses of God in prayer that are acceptable. One simply has to go through Scripture and can find many prayers made by saints, both in the Old and New Testament, who address God by names and titles other than our Father. But the point is, there's something about that particular address that is important for prayer. Something that if we forget, we miss in prayer. And something so important that even when we address God as God, for example, or Lord in prayer, must still be within our heart by faith. So consider with me this morning the main subject matter, addressing God or calling upon God as our Father in heaven, we can add. And we're going to notice the three points that are brought out in this Lord's Day, that this is exciting. Secondly, it is assuring. And thirdly, that it is reverent. The Catechism's answer to the question of why did Christ command us to address God thus, and I've emphasized that already, we are commanded to do this. No reformed person who understands the Heidelberg Catechism, no reformed person who believes the truth that is found in the Heidelberg Catechism can refuse to address God as their Father. The very fact that one would refuse or would tell another, please, please do not pray in front of the little children, our Father. Please do not teach them to pray, our Father. By that very fact shows there's something seriously wrong with the theology behind that understanding. The Catechism is clear. Jesus commands us to pray that way. Why? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite something in us. Are you excited when you pray? Are you not only excited to pray, but are you excited when you pray? Now, the Catechism does not mean to teach that automatically now, if we simply mumble these words, like a Catholic might mumble his prayers as he runs through the rosary, that we will be excited in our prayers. That's not the idea, of course. But the idea is, if one believes by faith the truth of what it really means to address God as our Father, one will be excited. And right there, we see exposed our own errors and our own thoughts when it comes to prayer. How often is it when perhaps you are asked by the elders about your prayer life, your devotional life? Our response is simply, well, I don't pray as often as I ought to. Or we simply look at prayer as a sort of checklist. Even as we might have a list that says, well, we have to go to the grocery store once a week, and I have to vacuum the house once a week, and I have to be to my job at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I have all these things that I have to do, and life is going through them in a rather routine, so ought also prayer to be in my life. So that even when we pray, it's simply a routine, simply something we go through. Now, there's a good thing to having the routine of prayer. Make no mistake. I hope one of the things that we teach our children is to pray routinely. Routinely, when we sit around our dinner table, we are praying both before and after dinner, praying before they go to bed at night, praying when they wake up in the morning. But a sign of spiritual maturity, a sign of the transition from being a child to being an adult, is one is excited to pray. It's not just a routine. The routine is helpful to remind one when one has gotten away from prayer because of the busyness of life or whatever excuses we give. But let's be honest, if we were truly excited when we pray and about praying, we wouldn't forget it. If you had 4 tickets to go see a basketball game or a football game, you would be excited. I doubt you would forget to go. There's a lot of things that we never forget because, well, we're excited about them. Well, then why doesn't prayer work that way? What's the problem? Well, the Catechism, by setting forth to us that even the address of God in prayer is intended to excite something in us, is telling. The real problem when we do not pray as frequently as we ought to, the real problem when we forget to pray, the real problem when we're simply mumbling through some prayers using some pet phrases that we learned from our parents or phrases from the Lord's Prayer itself, is we've lost the sense of what it means to address God as our Father. We ought to be excited, beloved, when we even think of the fact that we can, and we do, and we are able to call on God, not as God, not simply as Mighty Lord, or call upon God by many of the appellations or virtues that are used for His name in Scripture, but as Father. That is astounding when you think about it, especially when we realize who we're talking about here. Imagine, children, if you had the opportunity to call on President Trump. Let's suppose someone called you up and said, "You may call the president." Now, you may not say anything to him, but all you can do, and we're going to allow you to do it, is to say, "Mr. President." You'd be excited about that, wouldn't you? If you could address certain heads of state, certain important people, certain sports heroes, we would be excited. And we're especially excited when it's the possibility of calling on someone who's really powerful, who's honored by many people, who has many riches, perhaps, great wisdom. And there is no human being, I don't care who they are, that compares to God. The President of the United States doesn't hold 1 ounce of power that isn't given to him by God, nor any head of state, whether they be found in England or Germany or Russia, doesn't matter. Their position, their authority is given them by God. Doesn't matter why a human being might be honored among men. Maybe athletic prowess, maybe their mental capabilities, doesn't matter. It came from God. The Father we're addressing is the one who possesses all power, all strength, all wisdom, all glory. Every virtue that He possesses, every virtue that He is infinite. God is not simply a beautiful God, but infinitely beautiful. Infinitely powerful, infinitely wise. We lose a sense of that, beloved, because, well, we live in a society that values equality. We don't live in a political world where we must bow before a king. But yet we ought to have that understanding. God has given us a great privilege in addressing him. The fact that it's a great privilege is brought out by the catechism itself, that we don't have the right to just march into God's throne room and make demands, say whatever we want. That's brought out by the catechism when it points out that this is the God who has become our Father in Jesus Christ. Now, you may not misunderstand the catechism there, but we may not have any misconception there, like the idea that in reality there was a time where God was not our Father. The scriptures are abundantly clear that eternally God has been our Father. Jesus makes that clear in his prayer in John 17, where when reference to us and our relationship to Christ, Jesus himself refers to us as those who were given to him from before the foundation of the world. They were given to him before he even came. In fact, Jesus makes clear that the reason he came is they were given to him to save, to redeem, to empower, to sanctify, to do all kinds of things. God has been our Father in choosing us. And then, as we saw a sermon or two ago, in that choosing, God gives us to Jesus Christ. He says, now these are yours. In doing so, God is acting as our Father. We saw a few weeks ago that underlying election is the eternal love of God, the everlasting love of God. So why then would the Heidelberg Catechism use a statement that is seemingly heretical? And the idea is because it's looking at it from our perspective, our understanding, our experience. As far as we are concerned, in and of ourselves, by nature and by birth, we must add, as we are found in Adam only, God is not our Father. He had another father, the devil. The idea is that God becomes our Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And the work of Jesus Christ now not only redeeming us on the cross by his blood in time, but now in time applying that to us through faith so that we understand and know these things. And that's why you can go through the scriptures and there's a number of times where the apostles will remind the people of God, this is what you used to be. This is what you know you used to be. There was a time in your life you had no conception or understanding of God as your Father. Now, what the catechism's doing there, that by bringing that out, by emphasizing that, is to make clear that one of the things that we ought to be excited about is why God is our Father. Not simply the fact that God is our Father, but why and how. God isn't our Father because of anything that we've done. God made himself our Father. God was determined to make himself our Father and to make us understand that. Maybe there's a sense of that, you see, in a child who has a biological father as opposed to, say, an adopted father. One of the problems that we have as children, and why we give our parents a big mouth, and why we don't ever thank them for anything, we just eat it and chew it up and use it and wear it out, is because we've taken for granted that our father and mother are, well, our father. They have to be. No other way. They conceived us and gave birth to us. Well, this is just what they do. This is what they're supposed to do. Bad attitude. Wrong way to look at it. Even that's gracious. We ought never look at our birth parents that way. But now imagine that you knew you were an orphan, that your previous parents had kicked you out of the house, thrown you in the gutter, left you in a garbage bin, filled with trash, covered with dirt, ribs sticking out because you hadn't eaten. And someone came along and dusted you off and cleaned you up and said, I'm taking you into my home. All my riches are your riches. I bestow upon you all my glory and honor. I give to you what I have. And then, because we're talking about God here, God does what no earthly father can do if he should adopt the child, which is, and I'll transform you into my own image. Now, I would imagine an adopted child would have that kind of sense toward his parents, would excite in them something. And that's the point of the catechism here. If we're just mouthing off the words, if we're just repeating the names and titles of God because that's what you do, we're accustomed to saying, "Hi, Bob," and "Hi, Fred." And so also we pray to God that way, using a name, even if it's a respectful name. But there's no understanding, no consideration of what we're really saying. There'll be no excitement. There ought to be excitement, joy, delight. It's kind of wonderful, actually, when you think about it, that the catechism spends an entire Lord's Day simply on addressing God that way. And let's consider, too, as long as we're on that particular subject, that this is kind of our calling as parents, too. And what I mean by that is that as parents, we're called not simply to raise our children and bring them up, teach them all the things about the world, to even really teach them how to pray and what to pray. We do that. I know you do. One of the first things we teach our kids is form prayers before they go to bed and when they sit around the table. And hopefully as they grow older, we allow them to make their own prayers. Or we teach them more complex prayers. We teach them there's more things to pray before you go to bed than that you can wake up. And if you don't wake up, God take your soul and keep it. But what I'm talking about is teaching your children what it means to be a father. You understand that when the Lord commands us to address God as Father, and the catechism goes on and says, now that's meant to excite something in you, underlying that is the assumption that we have a positive and good view of what it means to be a father, which would come from earthly rearing. Where does the conception of God as Father come from? I don't mean the truth that God is Father, but the conception of fatherhood. And the answer, it comes through everyday life. God made us parents and gave us children and placed fathers and children in the congregation and in the church, not as the reality upon which everything depends, but as a reflection of God's own life and relationship to us. God is a father in himself to his son. The entire triune being of God is father to the manhood of Jesus Christ. Why when we address God as our Father, we're not addressing just the first person, but we're addressing the entire triune being of God. But now, think of all the roadblocks and hindrances that you can place in the minds of your children and the trouble you can cause if, as a father, you raise your children and you deal with them completely unlike God does. And that happens a lot. More than you can realize. How many people have said, I can't pray, I'm having difficult praying. And when you dig and you scrape and you get deeper, you find out all they can think about with regard to God as Father is the tyrannical, ogreish brute they had for a father who did nothing but yell at them and scream at them and correct them, who beat them. Was not a father who encouraged them, was not a father who showed them his love, not a father who wanted to be around them. So understand that, please, that underlying the Heidelberg Catechism here is an understanding that believing parents, and especially believing fathers, will have raised their children with a heavenly right conception of what fatherhood really means. And newsflash, it's not all about authority. We're going to get to authority in our last point when we talk about reverence. Reverence is an important part of fatherhood, both in the home and with regard to God. But it's a reverence for a father. That shouldn't be anything like even reverence for the policeman or reverence for an IRS agent. More on that tonight. What we are excited about when we address God as our Father is not simply excitement over who we address and who this God is and the great privilege that is extended to us by His grace and mercy in addressing Him. But the Catechism makes clear is might excite in us confidence in God. Talks about childlike reverence and confidence in God. A little bit more on the childlike reverence. And I like to attach that word childlike to confidence too. It's amazing how often in Scripture, when the Bible is talking about confidence, and by the way, when we're talking about confidence now, think faith. Faith is confidence, faith is assurance. If we lack such confidence, if we lack such assurance, then it's a lack of faith. It's unbelief. We're praying in unbelief. But now, assuming we understand that, notice it's a childlike confidence, which the Scriptures present to us because there's something unique about the confidence of a child. Children will do things that we parents won't do simply because of the confidence they have in their parents. You could take a little child and place that little child on a ledge 2 or 3 times its height and say, jump. And if you hold out your arms and you're the parents, that child will jump right into your arms. They trust you completely. Do that with an adult sometime. They won't do it. They don't trust you. Childlike confidence in God is a confidence that emphasizes it's of faith. A confidence that comes from saying, no, this is God we're talking about. This is God my Father we're talking about. Not just talking about anybody. Where even my mother or father would fail. Where the doctors fail. Where my understanding and my rationality fails. What might even seem utterly foolish in the eyes of the world or my fellow friends or anybody else, I have confidence that God can and will do these things. It's confidence that God is my Father. None of this, we can't pray that because we don't know. That's unbelief. That is utter unbelief. That's not faith. Faith says God is not only God. God is not only triune. God is not only infinitely great and eternal and all these things, but God. That God is my Father. It's confidence that God will give us what we ask in true faith. Notice that. It's confidence not only that God has become our Father in Christ, but will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. You see, there's an example of earthly children there too. It's amazing how many times Jesus does that. Luke 11, for example. Jesus, when talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer in particular, launches into a number of parables and examples of how we deal with our own children. And understand that the relationship of parent and child is again exemplary. Your children do not doubt that you're their parent, nor do you doubt they're your children. It's normal, it's to be expected that in a household and in a family where there's parents and child, the child is going to say, these are my parents, and can easily demonstrate it, can easily understand it, never doubts it for a second. And the parents too, of course. And if the children were running around all the time saying, I don't really know if dad is my dad and mom is my mom, you'd say, that's strange, that's weird, that's unusual, that can't be. But Jesus also makes clear that it's normal and it's typical in a family and therefore exemplary in prayer when there's confidence that what we ask of our parents, we shall receive. Now, it's related to whom we address and how we address. These things are all tied together. You cannot separate the excitement we have in prayer from the confidence and reverence that it stimulates and that is excited. Think of that only in earthly life. Your child comes to you and asks you what they need exactly because you are the Father. They would have no confidence of receiving such things from the neighbor. No, they go to you as parents for a reason. You are father and mother. This is what you're there for. I am needy and you have it. But also the confidence is exactly because of the relationship. I know I shall receive what I need exactly because I'm asking it of my parents. They love me. They care for me. They'll give their life for me. It's also related to the reverence in prayer too. We're going to talk about that in just a bit, but I can guarantee you that if you children would go to your parents and make a request and you would neither address them or you would address them in some pejorative term or even common slang, you're not only probably not going to get what you ask, but there'll probably be some discipline that comes with it, or at least a strong exhortation that I will not stand being addressed that way. Nevertheless, Jesus teaches we can be assured that when our parents come to us, or when we go to our parents and we ask them, they'll give us what we need. They don't give us everything we want. God the same way. There's plenty of times we can go to God and express what we want, but God, just like a good parent, doesn't give us everything we want, doesn't give us everything we ask. As we saw earlier, sometimes we ask things that are unlawful, or we ask for things that are not good for us. We think they're good for us. God knows better. God has a way of saying, my child, you may think that this spiritual equivalent of just candy is good for you, but it's not. And notice, too, that when the Heidelberg Catechism sets forth this contrast, this comparison, it's teaching us something, too, about prayer again. The Catechism's deep. You got to love it. And notice that when it makes the comparison about what we ask our earthly parents and what we ask God, the contrast is between the physical and the spiritual. Now, it's not an absolute contrast because the Lord is going to go on and teach us we may ask and should ask for our daily bread. But the point is that prayer is spiritual and the things we ask for are spiritual. And the comparison and the contrast is even as we would go to our parents and ask for earthly things, food and drink and clothing and shelter, earthly comfort for our always, so also we go to God for our spiritual needs. Prayer is a spiritual activity and it concerns spiritual things. If we're going to God simply about our earthly food and drink and clothing and shelter and our earthly boo-boos, then we're off track. There's something wrong. Prayer concerns our spiritual sickness and health, our spiritual poverty and riches, our spiritual desires and aspirations. And the reason that's important because it adds to the confidence. And we know this too. We know this too. The restriction when it comes to earthly things is pretty tight. Jesus says daily things. In other words, necessities we're going to learn. Go beyond that, there ought to be no confidence that you will receive it. God promises, when it comes to earthly things, a pretty tight restriction. But when it comes to spiritual things now, there is no law. There is no restriction. There is no limitation. Ask for God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness, for His love, for His care, for strength, for confidence. And when you ask by faith, He grants it every time. Every single time, without failure, without doubt. And faith says, I know that. I believe that. The confidence, of course, isn't in us. It says confidence in God. That confidence is related to the fact that God has become my Father in Christ. There's the confidence. Confidence isn't, well, I've followed these requirements, I've checked off this list, I've done exactly what the Lord said, and so now God must give me what I ask. No. That's not confidence. That's self-righteousness. But if we have in us excited confidence, we'll also have reverence too. And that needs to be added. The catechism mainly treats the reverence part under the addition that our Lord teaches, which is not only addressing our Father, but our Father in heaven. Now that adds to the excitement over the privilege and understanding that we address God by grace. But notice when it's talking about that, it's really talking about reverence and reverence in terms of honoring God. Don't misunderstand. Far too often we have in our mind that reverence consists of a sort of terror and untoward fear of God. That's not reverence. That's unbelief. And we have in our opinion sometimes that reverence comes down to the form of our prayer, the exact words that we use. Now, there's something to that. But reverence is a matter of the heart. It's reflected in the words. It's reflected in our posture. But it's really a matter of the heart. There's been many a prayer, I can assure you, that's been made in postures other than what we're used to, with our eyes closed and our hands folded, perhaps sitting upright or down on our knees, that God has received and answered because it was still reverent. The posture was simply reflective of the circumstance. Reverence is a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of especially honoring God. And the point of the catechism is we're honoring God by addressing Him that way. It's included in the address. Our Father, which art in heaven, is a recognition of who and what God is, in addition to the great privilege of calling upon Him and the great grace He bestows upon us in granting us that. But don't overlook that. And I make a special point of that because that's being lost in the very address of God and in the speech concerning God. It's reflective of what's in the heart. True prayer by faith, addressing God, excites in us a certain reverence that says, I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm praying the way I'm praying, and I'm addressing God the way I'm addressing Him, because I love God as my God. I want to honor Him. Prayer, I remind you, as we learned earlier, is a form of worship. It's a form of fellowship and a form of worship. Yes, there is an intimacy that's in that term, Father, a wonderful intimacy. Just like there is in your home, there ought to be a wonderful intimacy, but also a certain respect of the office, of the position. And that's easy to understand exactly from our homes again. There's something else in the catechism here too that's brought out and related to that reverence, and that is, it's not selfish. Honoring and worship and serving God in prayer is a matter of service. A matter of respecting Him as Lord, not as equal. And the Lord has a wonderful way of bringing that out even in the command itself when He tells us to address God as our Father. Not my Father, but our Father. Just briefly this. We can become very selfish in prayer, beloved. So that even when we think upon God and His grace and His mercy and we're excited about that, we're still selfish. And we analyze our prayer, it's all about me. Me, myself, and I. Please give me. Please do this for me. Please provide for me. I'm thankful. And that's where you end up with these prayers today where I just want to do this and I just want to do that to God. That's off base for a whole nother reason, but Jesus teaches us to think about we. Even when I'm praying personally, even when you are coming to God for your earthly needs, there ought to be a sense of we. That I'm not the only child of God, but there's a church, there's a body, there's an innumerable throng that has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ to redeem, and God takes care of all of them. And such is the nature of His love and His care that He doesn't just single out one of us either. He takes care of us all, and He expects us all that when we pray, We have a sense of that. Even that's a sense of honoring, you see? It keeps us from selfishness and from pride. So pray, beloved. And when you pray, pray Our Father. And may that be foundational to your prayer, exciting in you that childlike reverence and confidence in God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, Thou art lovely and wonderful. Thou art our parent, our caregiver, the one upon we depend entirely. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for being our Father, giving us both the opportunity and the ability and the desire to call upon Thee as such. Hear, Lord, our prayers for Thy name's sake and for Thy honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.